We invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning from John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and still you do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's put all our cards on the table, right up front, shall we? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Of Jesus' seven I am statements throughout the Gospel of John, this is the one we've been waiting for. We like this statement from Jesus. It's assuring. It's comforting. It's assuring because this is the ace in the hole. This is the trump card, the unassailable, incontrovertible word straight from Jesus' mouth that we Christians can point to in order to win any theological debate. It proves that we are right, and anyone else, anyone who does not believe like we do, too bad, so sad, wouldn't want to be. And this statement from Jesus is comforting because we don't have to worry about death. We're going to hell. We believe in Jesus. Jesus is the way to the Father. Ergo, heaven for us is secure. Mansions await. What could be more assuring and more comforting than this sixth I am statement from Jesus? And I would wholeheartedly agree that this passage is beautifully assuring and deeply comforting. But I would argue that it's not assuring and comforting in the ways that I've just described. That is, not in the ways that we as Christians tend to draw assurance and comfort from Jesus' words here. See, in the ways I've just described, our assurance comes only if we weaponize Jesus' words in order to condemn others. You've heard this before, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life becomes the basis for pronouncing God's judgment on non-Christians or claiming exclusive rights on our interpretation of what's true or washing our hands as we declare the absence of God's Spirit and God's concern from anyone who doesn't follow Jesus. See, what's actually being said when we interpret I am the way and the truth and the life like that is that God is going to reject everyone except the people who share our doctrinal viewpoints and beliefs. Because Jesus isn't going to let anyone get to the Father unless they get past him first. and join his religion and, well, let's just say our church. But I gotta tell you, something about that brand of assurance seems out of place to me. It sounds more like an ultimatum than it does good news. Like a threat to get with the program and accept Jesus as your Savior or else, which strikes me as uncharacteristic, not only of who Jesus is, but what his message has been throughout the Gospel of John. Over and over, he's been including others, not excluding them. He's shown compassion, not rejection. Healing, not condemnation. Acceptance, not favoritism. I think about the Samaritan woman in John 4 who falls into every outsider category that you can think of, but whom Jesus makes the very first evangelist of his gospel ministry. Or what about the woman in John 8 who's caught in adultery? The law says to stone her. The religious leaders are cocked and ready to throw, but Jesus defends her and opts not to condemn, but to forgive. Or consider the former blind man who got kicked out of the sanctuaries by the Pharisees in John 9. We looked at his story just a few weeks ago. He was rejected by the religious leaders, he was rejected by his parents, he was ignored by his neighbors. No one cared about him until Jesus sought him out and welcomed him into his flock. Are we really going to say that just a few chapters later, Jesus has changed his tune so significantly that now he's all about exclusion and elitism? Assuredly not. But the same goes for the comfort we tend to take from this text, especially when Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, we're going through him, so that means heaven for us when we die, right? We're in. We've bought what Jesus is selling. We're all about that spiritual fire insurance. We'll even sign up for the premium policy here. Whenever you're ready, Jesus, we'll take our mansions in the sky. Because honestly, what could be more comforting than having the right insurance? Is that really what Jesus is offering in this text? Is he nothing more than a religious salesman? Because exclusivity and the afterlife, this more often than not is what we've taken Jesus to be talking about here when he utters, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But it's interesting. See, if we read closely, Jesus doesn't just say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," out of thin air, as if it needed to be on the record that Christianity was superior to everything else. If you look at verse 6 one more time, it does not say, "Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life." What it says is, "Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now be honest with me. How many times have you read this or heard this and missed those two little words? To him. See, even though they're little, even though they're tiny, they are crucial because they force us to put Jesus' words within an ongoing conversation. They force us to ask, to whom exactly is Jesus speaking? And verse 5 tells us it's Thomas who has asked Jesus a question, and this sixth I am statement is Jesus' response. And contrary to popular interpretation, Thomas's question is not, "Jesus, are all non-Christians going to hell?" Rather, Thomas's question is a play on the words that Jesus spoke in verse 4, and so on and so forth. And so before we can properly grasp what Jesus means by his I am statement in verse 6, it very quickly becomes necessary to put this whole conversation in its context. Now I want to take a moment and do that for us. Because all of this starts in John 13. Jesus is in Jerusalem about to head to the cross, and this is his last supper with his disciples. John chapters 13 through 17 are all one long discourse that Jesus has with his disciples. And the setup for that is John 13:1. It says, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. This setup tells us two very important details. The first is that Jesus knows that these are his final moments, that everything he says and does here will be his parting words before he heads to the cross. And two, everything he says and does is motivated by love for his disciples. They are the ones he's talking to here. Jesus is saying farewell to his dearest friends, his beloved students, with whom he has spent the past 3 years. And what comes next after that is a string of events in quick succession that must have been incredibly disorienting for the disciples. First, Jesus is going to stoop down and wash the disciples' feet and tell them to follow his example, to model this behavior toward others. He says it urgently, and right away we can start to feel the tension build. Immediately after that, he calls out Judas for his betrayal. And Judas, in turn, slinks out into the night, leaving everyone else in the room baffled as to what just happened. And then Jesus chooses that moment to drop a bombshell on them. And he says in verse 33, I will be with you only a little longer. You will search for me, but you cannot come where I am going. Now, that statement sets off a predictable reaction from Peter and leads Jesus to explain how the ever-faithful leader among the disciples is going to utterly fail the loyalty test in just a few hours' time. And we read John 13, and it's just one thing after another. And honestly, it's a lot to take in. It's like this earthquake has suddenly come. These tectonic plates are shifting the ground beneath the disciples' feet, throwing their world into a frenzy. You ever had something like that happen to you? It's disorienting. What do you mean you're leaving and we can't follow? What do you mean that you're going to be betrayed by one of us? What do you mean Peter's going to deny you? He's like the most stalwart of us all. What's happening? Why does this feel like everything's changing? And why does this seem like you're saying goodbye? We can feel the unsettledness of that upper room during that last supper together. The turbulence tossing the disciples' heart as Jesus, their rabbi, their teacher, the one they've been following for years, the one they've depended upon, says he is about to leave them. And even before those words leave his lips, it's as if their tight-knit group is falling to pieces. And so the air is thin with these shallow breaths and all this confusion and anxiety weighing down upon the disciples until Jesus calmly and with authority breathes the words of our passage this morning. Words of true assurance upon his departure and true comfort to those whom he loves. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Jesus, as he so often does, returns the breath to their bodies just by declaring peace and trust, even though peace and trust feel like the farthest realities from them. But he doesn't just leave it there at a declaration. Jesus takes the next step and gives the reasons that they are to have peace and trust. He says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I'll take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be as well. Now, one of the images that Jesus is drawing upon here when he speaks these words comes from the Jewish culture of the time. The disciples would know this. It's when a couple gets engaged to be married. The bridegroom's job is to add on to his family's house, which history and archaeology tells us was typically like the shared courtyard and rooms all around. It's as if he's saying, yes, I am going away, but I'm not deserting you or leaving you to your own devices. I'm going to secure our future together. I'm going so that we can have a place to be in union and communion with one another. And if we hold that image in our minds, Jesus' promise here is not abandonment, it's preparation. Remember, love is the condition upon which Jesus is speaking to his disciples at a moment when he's about to leave them. So when Jesus uses this language of preparing room in his family home for them, it's a promise of fidelity. It's a joyful reminder that even when Jesus' physical form is absent, his spirit of love is present and is longing to be with us, just as a bridegroom works each day preparing that room, longing to be with his bride. And I've got to think that in the days and years to come, when Jesus was no longer around and the disciples were tempted to feel abandoned, they would return in their hearts to this image, this lens through which they might look and be reminded that Jesus is our bridegroom and he's busy working for us. Now, truly, what a beautiful gift of assurance that Jesus gives to his disciples in a most trying moment. And I think, beloved church, this is a gift that he gives to us as well. Anytime we wonder where Jesus is or what he's doing or if he's thinking of us. But then Jesus caps these words with those that prompt Thomas's question. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know the place to where I'm going. Now, what is the place he's preparing? Well, it's a dwelling where love might live, such as a bride and groom exemplify. And where is that place? Well, it's in his Father's house. Okay, what is he talking about there? Jesus has spoken about his Father's house one other time in the Gospel of John. You remember that story? It's early in this Gospel, John chapter 2, and Jesus is tossing over tables in the temple, and he says, stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. Now that's significant because Jesus points to the religious center of his day and declares that this is his Father's house. This, in some meaningful way, is where God dwells on earth, here with us. And in this passage, Jesus is saying, I'm preparing that place, my Father's house, to be a place where love dwells on earth, where God and humans abide together. Many people of all sorts can come and find welcome because there are plenty of rooms. So call it the temple, call it the church, but Jesus is working it over to become a suitable dwelling for love. And you disciples, you know the way to that place. In other words, you know how to become that kind of community where love reigns. But in that moment, Thomas, he doesn't get it. He takes Jesus too literally. Rabbi, you haven't told us where you're going or given us a map or a diagram or GPS coordinates. You haven't scribbled it down on a napkin or anything. How can we know the way? And Jesus responds to him, you do know the way. You know the way to the place where God and humans dwell together in loving union and communion because I've been telling you. and I've been showing you for as long as you've been with me. You've even seen in me what it looks like to live the way of love and in the truth of God's care for all people, and what life looks like when it's surrendered in dependence upon the Father. So you do know, and you have seen, because if you know me, it's enough. If you live and do and speak and act as I have, you're already there. You will come to the Father. Yes, Jesus is leaving them. But put yourself there in that upper room and catch the comfort Jesus offers as he goes. See, Jesus makes sure that they know there is nothing uncertain about their present or their future as long as they're in relationship with him. They can walk securely on whatever way they go when they walk the Jesus way. And they can know with confidence the truth of who they are and what their lives are about and what's important in this world when they know the Jesus truth. And they can live with certainty, without panic or anxiety, without fear or dismay when they live the Jesus life. Do this, Jesus says, and you won't have to wait for heaven to be with my Father. You will be with him then and there. But wherever Jesus is, the Father is also. Beloved church, far from finding assurance in claims of exclusion, might I suggest that what Jesus offers here is a beautiful image of radical inclusion for all people into the way that Jesus lived his life. And that in preparing his Father's house, Jesus dreams through us, his church, of love's abiding presence on earth. And might I suggest that rather than the comfort of securing our eternal home, as true as that may be for all of us, this passage is doing something different. It's inviting us into the comfort of knowing the intimate presence of God that our hearts so long for, and knowing it right here and right now in Jesus. So let us go from this place and head out into our weeks with that assurance and that comfort as we live the Jesus way and as we abide by the Jesus truth and we embrace the Jesus life. Lord, it is our prayer that you help us to do so to your glory. Amen.